Good to see you out this evening. If you want to turn to John chapter 4, as we continue looking through the Gospel of John, we want to remember that not the whole purpose, but one of the main purposes for studying about Jesus Christ and His life is for us to know how to live our lives. He lived the perfect life, the perfect example for us to show us how to live. Now, we all have fallen far short of that example that He gave us. But it's important for us to continue to study His life, to continue to learn it, to be more like Him each and every day. And one area where we really struggle many times is in the area of evangelism. Evangelism is not easy. I've known some people that it seemed like talking to others about Jesus and teaching them what they needed to know to become a Christian was just like a fish swimming in water. They just took to it so naturally. But for many who are a little more introverted, a little more shy, a little more uncomfortable talking to people about difficult subjects, and especially on occasions when people have been rejected by someone, when they tried to broach the subject of the gospel and Jesus, for those folks, it's a little more challenging, isn't it? Some of you know what I mean because you've had those experiences where you tried and it didn't go quite the way you hoped it would, and you were gun-shy. You were scared to talk to the next person for fear of what might happen. I'm reminded of the story, though, of one persistent fellow. He was out door knocking and he knocked on the front door, and the person came to the door and opened the door, and he said, "Well, I'm here from the local Church of Christ and I want to talk to you about the gospel." And this person slammed the door in his face. Well, not to give up, he went around to the back door and he knocked on the back door. The same person came to the door and opened the door. And he said, "Oh, it's good to see such a friendly face. The person at the other door was so mean to me." Well, that might not work too well. I've never tried that one myself. But as we look at John chapter 4, and of course we realize Jesus was the master teacher. He was perfect in all He did. But what we notice here in John chapter 4 is Jesus didn't just sit down and preach a sermon here. We have things like the Sermon on the Mount where He preached a sermon. We have other examples, Peter on the day of Pentecost and some other places where people preached a sermon. But here in John chapter 4, we have a perfect example of a one-on-one setting like we might run upon in our day-to-day lives. And this is the difficult part. And so we want to look at what Jesus did and learn from Him and learn to be able to get outside of our comfort zones, because Jesus definitely, as we'll see in this chapter, He stepped outside of the normal comfort zone that He would have had in His society in order to do this. We talked last week at the end of our lesson about the fact that verse 4 of John chapter 4 tells us He must needs go through Samaria. And we talked about how that was like if we were trying to get to Kentucky, but we didn't want to go through Tennessee to get there. Sometimes the people from certain places, Israel, certain parts of Israel, and Samaria was between them and Jerusalem, they would go miles and miles out of the way to avoid going through Samaria because they did not like the Samaritans. Now, there was some valid problems that the Jews and the Samaritans had with each other. But even those valid problems didn't excuse some of the behavior that they had toward each other. Of course, we remember the story of the Good Samaritan. Of course, Jesus never actually calls him the Good Samaritan. We've kind of given him that name. But the point of that story was that the one that the Jews least expected to do good to his neighbor was the one that did good to his neighbor. And that's what surprised them. And so the Samaritans and the Jews didn't get along. They didn't have a good relationship with each other. They constantly had difficulties. They never were really at war or anything like that with one another. They just despised each other. A lot like some of the racial tensions in a lot of countries all around the world today. There are still similar things that take place. But He came to a city of Samaria called Sychar. And it was very close to the parcel of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph, and Jacob's well was there. Can you imagine walking on the land where Jacob's well was? And Jacob's well was still there and still being used. Now, remember, you go back to Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob. This goes back over 1,000 years before Jesus' time. Can you think of anything right around here that was built 1,000 years ago that's still being used? No, certainly not. We find some Indian ruins sometimes, different places. I saw a picture, somebody had gone to Mesa Verde out in Colorado, and the buildings there in those caves, I guess because of the cave, it's kind of protected, and they still look like they could be usable. But for the most part, things in our country, even 200 or 300 years old, is really, really old. So if you can imagine a well that had been being used for 1,000 years, and Jesus walks right there, tells us something about how much they took care of the things that they had built back in that day. Now I'm sure that that well had to have been repaired along the way. I'm sure there had been some times where it had to have some work done on it to keep it in working condition. But Jesus is there, and he's been walking for quite some time. The Bible says he was weary. This is one of those passages that reminds us of Jesus' humanity. Jesus was not the Almighty when he was here on this earth. He had given up that status of being the Almighty God. The Bible says in Philippians that he had emptied himself. He had given up some of that godly power and the godly knowledge that he would have had in heaven in order to come to the earth in the form of a human being. And when he walked a long way like he had on this trip, he got tired just like we would if we walked a long way. And so he had journeyed there, and it was about noon. King James says the sixth hour. That's about noon. It's about lunchtime, and he's hot and tired, and he comes and he wants to sit down. Now I want us to notice something as we look here, then beginning here in verse 6. If we're going to reach the lost, we must have contact with the lost. Jesus never called on us to be monks in a monastery, to just enclose ourselves and surround ourselves with other Christians, with other saved people. He called on us to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. He called on us to go into the world. Sometimes we have changed Jesus' great commission. He said, go into all the world and teach the gospel. And we many times have said, well, you know, we'll build a building and we'll put up the sign and we'll let them come to us. That wasn't Jesus' plan. Walmart might be able to do that. Walmart can put up a sign and millions of people go. But when it comes to the church, building a building, putting up the sign, that's not enough. We have to get out there to where the lost are. We have to have contact with them. And we see that here in verse 6. Jesus was not just... You know, remember he went to the temple when he was 12? We talked about that a few weeks ago. But you know what? He didn't stay in the temple. You know, we might think, Jesus... Wow, if he would have just stayed in the temple and he could have been surrounded by the righteous people, you know, the really godly people that came to the temple and he could have taught there and he could have been completely useless to God if he'd have done that. Because that wasn't his purpose. He came not to stay in the temple and be like the Ark of the Covenant or something like that was just an object that was stuck in the temple. No. He came to come and live with us. In fact, we talked in John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The idea behind that word dwelt among us, that we translate it that way, he lived among us. But the actual translation of that Greek word would be, he tabernacled with us. Or in other words, he tented, he camped with us. Somebody mentioned my tents that I have out in my front yard. I'm trying to get them dried out and it rained on them. So maybe it'll get dried out enough today, and if it doesn't rain tomorrow, I can get them put up. But, you know, that's what Jesus did. He came and he camped with the people. He didn't just go and, you know, get himself up in the temple and stay away from everything that could have been a problem to him. And we've got to beware of that. We're out there. We live in the world. We go to work in the world. We're around people of the world. We go shopping out there in the world. So we are around lost people. Jesus sat by this well, and as he's sitting there, verse 7 tells us that a woman comes to the well to draw water. So here is his contact with this lost person. He's in a place where people are going to be. Now, as we talked about earlier, not spending our time just sitting in church all the time. We've got to be out there. The other danger that we could have is we could just be at home all the time. It's nice to be at home. I like to be at home. It's comfortable to be at home. We're talking about getting outside our comfort zone. Jesus went somewhere where it was a little uncomfortable for him. And he was sitting in a strange place by a well in a strange land. He didn't know who was going to come up. And this woman comes up to draw water. And the mistake sometimes that we make, because chances are within the last week we have all come in contact with someone, some of us more people than others, but we've come in contact with people. And we make the mistake sometimes of assuming that a certain person wouldn't be interested or that they're too busy. Now, I'm not suggesting we go interrupt people while they're on their job or something like that. I've known people that did that very thing and caused some problems for people by interrupting them when they were supposed to be working for their employer. You know, the Bible teaches us when we're working to work diligently and to be working as though we're working for the Lord, we need to give our employer the time that they pay for. But maybe after they get off of work, or maybe we see somebody that's in their yard, or maybe we see somebody, you know, in the store, and yeah, they're busy. They're shopping, or maybe they are doing some work in their yard, but it's not their job as such. Well, this woman was getting some water. And Jesus could have easily said, you know, she's busy. I don't want to bother her. She may have a lot of water to get, and I don't want to be a problem to her, so I'm just going to sit here and not bother her. And that's the route most of us take most of the time, isn't it? We stand in line at the store, and we may stand in the line for 5 or 10 minutes right next to somebody and never even say hello to them. Now, I'm not picking on you, because I've done the same thing on many occasions. We see people, we're there with someone, but we might as well be on separate planets. And it's hard. We feel uncomfortable, we feel nervous, especially when it's a stranger. Of course, there are those that say, well, there's no such thing as a stranger, only a friend I haven't met yet. But for many that are shy, that's certainly not the case. Strangers are very difficult things to deal with. Oh, I'm afraid they might talk to me. What would I do if they said something to me? And Jesus is there. And we don't know anything about this woman at this point other than the fact that she's a Samaritan woman, but maybe she's the one that's concerned that maybe what's this strange man doing sitting by the well? What's he doing here? And we learn very quickly that she knows some things about him. She doesn't know as much about him as he knows about her. Of course, he is supernaturally knowledgeable, knowing the hearts and minds of all. But she's busy, and it would be easy for him to say, well, I don't want to bother her. But instead, he does something that really takes us outside our comfort zone. We may need to initiate a conversation. How many times have you wished somebody would have said hello to you, or just smiled at you, or anything, and they didn't? How many people go through life all alone, needing someone to talk to, and never having one? You know, sometimes many of us, of course, that have friends and family, and we have our church family, and we don't realize just how lonely some people in this world really are. Some people who don't have friends, who don't have family, they don't have children and spouses and brothers and sisters that care about them. And oh, how they wish they could have a friend. Well, Jesus initiated the conversation. In verse 7, he says, can you give me a drink of water there? Now, the way the King James words it, it makes it sound very rude and almost like a command. You know, give me a drink of water. But obviously, the woman didn't take any offense to that statement. And we shouldn't expect that what Jesus was saying there was in any way rude. It was a different culture and a different time and a different language for that matter. And he sees her drawing and he asks for a drink of water. We may have to initiate a conversation like that sometimes. We may have to say something to someone to get the conversation started. And that can be uncomfortable. Breaking the ice is the hardest part of any relationship. But I want you to think about all of the relationships that you have now that you enjoy, and you think, what if you and that person that you're close to now, you're friends with now, and you have that relationship with, what if nobody'd ever started that conversation? What if nobody'd ever said hello? What if nobody'd ever stepped outside their comfort zone to get that conversation started? Yes, there's a chance that we'll face rejection, and that can be painful to us and can be uncomfortable for us, But there's also a chance that we may make a new friend, that we may be able to have an impact on their life, or that they may be able to have an impact on ours for the good. And we'll never know if we don't step outside that comfort zone and initiate the conversation. But then we also notice that sometimes it's best to talk one-on-one. Now, sometimes you meet somebody in a group, you kind of get introduced and it breaks the ice or something. Well, that's not the case here. In the case here, the disciples had gone into the city to buy bread. They were gone. So it's just Jesus and this woman here in this, at this well. And he's able to have a deep conversation with her that I don't imagine he'd have been able to carry on if the 12 disciples had been standing around listening. Certainly she would have been much more shy, I believe, about some of her answers and some of the subjects that he's going to delve into with her. But sometimes it is best to get to that one-on-one. It's nice we get together in a class and have a discussion and things like we have the last few weeks in our Bible classes. Those are great. And sometimes a preacher thinks, well, preaching's the best way where I can just lay it all out there for everybody. But you know, there's a lot of times where a one-on-one conversation is so important. Most of us understand that educationally, that sometimes there's a child that for one reason or another is falling behind the rest of the class and they need a little one-on-one attention. They need a little something to keep them, they need something to catch them up again. They need a little one-on-one attention. Well, the fact of the matter is we all need that from time to time. So we have to take the opportunity when we can to have that simple one-to-one relationship with somebody where we can talk to them. But then another thing that Jesus did that we need to do is we need to be sure that we're not afraid to cross racial or cultural lines. Many times somebody will say, well, I wouldn't talk to that person, or I wouldn't approach that person, or well, people like that wouldn't be interested. We don't know who will and won't be interested in hearing about the gospel. Sometimes the very person that we think is the least likely candidate is the one that becomes a Christian. And we need to consider that. We don't know. Look at what happened with this in this case. First of all, the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Verse number 9 tells us that. She's shocked. Here's this Jew who's talking to a Samaritan. Not only that, a man talking to a woman. In their society, that was just unheard of. We talked about that in our seminar on Islam. In that culture too, in the Islamic culture, men and women just don't talk to each other. Especially the women don't talk to a man because it could get them killed if they were to do that. And yet here, Jesus steps outside of the status and the cultural norms. And we need to realize, you know, sometimes we think somebody's too different from us. The fact of the matter is, in the ways that really matter when it comes to talking about the gospel with somebody, we're all the same. We've all sinned, and we all need a Savior. Everyone on earth is just alike in that way. Oh, do we have differences of opinion and different interests and differences in cultural ways and racial differences and all sorts? Yes, there are a lot of differences in this world. But the fact of the matter is, what really counts when we're talking to someone about Jesus is the ways we're the same. The things that we all have in common that we all need. Then, of course, we have to realize that they may be ignorant of God and His grace. I never imagined, and it's becoming more so, more and more since the Bible's been taken out of school and prayer's been taken out of school and all these things, and people don't bring their children to church anymore, don't send them to Bible school, don't even bring them to vacation Bible school in the summertime, and kids don't even hear, you know, those basic stories about Jonah and the whale, and they don't even hear about that story about the Good Samaritan that we talked about earlier, and they don't hear any of these things anymore. And we have a whole generation of kids that's grown up that call themselves Christians, but they have no idea what's in the Bible. They really, even though they call themselves Christians, they're ignorant of so much. I was shocked on one occasion, and this has been several years ago, so I'm sure it's even more common now than it was then, but I was having a Bible study, and someone walked in, and the other people, oh, I can't believe they walked into our Bible study. It was in a public setting in a apartment complex common room. And we were having the Bible study and this person walked in and we happened to be talking about Abraham and we were talking about God's promises to Abraham. And we were talking about it from the Bible and, you know, what the Bible had to say about Abraham. And this young lady said to me, I've got a question. Are you talking about Abraham Lincoln? And she was just as serious as she could be. We were talking about the Bible, and we had been, and she was in there and hearing us talk about the Bible for a little while, and we were talking about the Bible and talking about Abraham, and she said, "Are you talking about Abraham Lincoln?" She did not even know the difference in the Abraham of the Bible and the President of the United States, Abraham Lincoln. Now, that may sound extreme, but the fact of the matter is, there are a lot of cases where people don't know, and this was one of them. Jesus, as he's talking to this woman, he realizes she doesn't have any idea who she's talking to or what she's talking about. And he says, "If you knew the gift of God, you would ask me. I'd get you some living water." There are many things that many people, even people who consider themselves to be Christian, do not know about the Bible. There are many things they do not know about the Church of Christ. There are many people who don't, they wouldn't know the difference if they walked into the Church of Christ, or if they walked into the Catholic Church, or they walked into a Baptist Church, or they walked into a Pentecostal Church. They wouldn't know which one, they wouldn't know the difference. They assume that all churches are pretty much alike. They don't know. And we shouldn't assume that they do know these differences, or that they know what the Bible teaches about various things. And then we see that Jesus used things that she knew. And we need to do the same. Use things that they know about to get the message across. Talk to them about things they understand. In this case, Jesus used water. He said, "Well, you know, here, you're drawing water." So he compared his teachings and the blessings that he was offering to the life-giving water that she was drawing. The physical water, and he was making a comparison to spiritual water. Well, we know we can't live physically without water. Well, we can't live spiritually without the water of life. And so he compares that. And he used that thing that she was talking about and talked to her about the water. That's what she was familiar with. She had to come to that well every day and draw water. She knew about that well and she knew about water. Those were the things she knew about. But then, in the process of that, we need to remember we're sharing eternal life. So we don't need to just focus on the physical, worldly thing that they understand. We need to move the conversation into the spiritual. And he does that. He goes from talking about the regular water to talking about a fountain of water that will spring up to eternal life. He talks about the water of life. And that's a different step. And he does that in verse 14. And then we need to realize something else. Sometimes, and preachers have more trouble with this perhaps than others do, but we need to remember that it's not our purpose to show off our knowledge. We're not trying to show them how smart we are. We're not trying to show them, "Well, look how much I know." Our purpose is to meet the needs of the lost. And that's what Jesus did. Jesus went from talking to her about water to moving it to a conversation about the water of life so that he could talk to her about her need for salvation. She needed to be saved from her sins. Every lost person that we come in contact with needs to be saved from their sin. It's no different. They're just like her in that way. But sometimes we get to that, saying, "Well, look at, I know this and I know that," and that's just going to offend people and turn them off more than anything else. It's not going to be helpful. The old saying, and it's so true, been around for many years. I don't know who originated it. Sometimes the We Care Ministries from Monroe, Louisiana gets credit for it, but I'm sure it was around before they were around. But the old saying is, "I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care." And that's very true of many situations in our world today. We can have all the knowledge and all the truth, but if we don't have care and concern and compassion for people, they don't care about how much we know. And they're never interested in hearing about it. But then we have to be sure that we don't allow ourselves to be bogged down with unimportant details. There are a lot of people who have a lot of curiosity questions about the Bible that, you know, they're interesting, kind of fun trivia stuff, but they're not really what they need to hear. I had a guy ask me one time, he said, "Well, can you tell me all the seven angels that are named in the Bible?" I had to think about that one for a while because as far as I knew, there was only two, Gabriel and Michael, that were ever mentioned by name in the Bible. And I thought, and I went home and searched on that one because I couldn't tell him the seven angels named. And found out there wasn't seven angels named in the Bible. He'd been reading some of the apocryphal type works, and he'd gotten all of this other information. And he was trying to sidetrack our biblical discussion into these things that didn't matter. It doesn't matter about angels' names in the Bible anyway. because there's only one name given among men whereby we must be saved, and it's not an angel's name. It's Jesus Christ. And so we need to keep our focus back on the main thing. As the old saying goes, the main thing in life is keeping the main thing the main thing. And when it comes to eternal life, the main thing is Jesus Christ. And we've got to keep that focus there. Jesus could have talked to her about the difficulties between the Samaritans and Jews, and they could have started a discrimination talk, and they could have founded an organization to help stop all of the hatred and strife between Samaritans and Jews. And you know, he didn't do that. That doesn't mean that the hatred and strife between the Samaritans and Jews was a good thing, but that wasn't why he was here. He was here to correct the problem of the strife between God and man. And you know, if we will correct that relationship between us and God, a lot of our relationships with other people are going to straighten themselves out. Because if we'll start living right, it's going to affect the way we do treat other people if we'll start living according to God's commands. But he could have gotten bogged down in that. He could have talked to her about the well. They could have discussed how deep the well was. She said, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." He could have thought, "Well, how deep is that well? Let's get a measuring tape and let's measure." That didn't matter. That wasn't important. Sometimes we focus on the minutiae of the Bible. What's the middle verse of the Bible? What's the shortest verse of the Bible? What's the longest verse of the Bible? And that's interesting trivia, but that's exactly what it is. It's trivia. And the whole time we're interested in all those little details that don't amount to a hill of beans when it comes to our salvation or anyone else's. In one class that we were having, we were talking about a particular moral issue, and somebody said, "Well, how do you get somebody who doesn't believe the Bible to realize that doing that's wrong?" What's the point in getting them to realize that's wrong if they don't believe the Bible? Why, if we could get everybody in the United States to stop doing all of the immoral things that there are in this world to do, but they never obeyed the gospel and received the blood of Christ. Now, it'd make for better neighbors. It'd make for a better town and a cleaner government. And it'd be good for us as a society. But they'd still be lost. So don't allow yourself to get bogged down in unimportant details or subjects. Then help them to realize their sin themselves. Did you ever have somebody come up to you and tell you all about your sin and how you're going to hell because you did this? That usually rubs people the wrong way, doesn't it? I know it's not one of those things that I would want somebody to come and do to me, point the finger at me and tell me. Jesus didn't do that to her as such. What we find him doing is helping her realize her own condition. He says, "Go call your husband." And guess what she has to do? She has to admit her sinful condition. "Well, I don't have a husband." He said, "That's right. You've had 5 husbands. And the man you're living with now, you're not even married to him." Jesus didn't start the conversation by saying, "Hey, I know you've been married and divorced a bunch of times and you're living with a guy and shacking up with him right now and you ought to repent of that." In fact, interestingly enough, Jesus never specifically called on her to repent. That doesn't mean he didn't teach her. He just pointed out, you know, you're right. The man you're living with isn't your husband. And she recognized it for herself. It's always better if we recognize for ourselves the situation that we're in that's wrong and our need to correct it. And that's what he did for her. And that's what we need to try to do for others. Now, obviously, sometimes we have to point them to the scriptures and say, "Well, will you read such and such a chapter and verse, and what does that say? What does that say that affects your life?" And we need to realize that when we've committed sin, and help them to realize that as well for them, that when someone has committed sin, no amount of time in this world will make that sin go away. Repentance is necessary. Forgiveness comes through the blood of Jesus Christ, not through time. If I committed a sin 30 years ago and never repented of it and never had the blood of Christ cover that sin's still on me today. If it was 70 years ago, in the case of Methuselah, if it was 900 years ago, sin doesn't just go away with time. And we need to help them understand that, but we need to use the scriptures to do it and help them to have that revelation for themselves so they have that eureka moment. Then we need to keep on the subject. Don't give up. She says, "You're a prophet. Let's talk about him being a prophet then." He didn't get into that. And then She's drive. Well, what about, where should we worship? Well, we say worship here in this mountain. You Jews say in Jerusalem. What's the best place? She get him into a religious discussion about things. You know, your first religious discussion with somebody is probably not the best place to argue with them about whether to take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week or whether to use a piano. That needs to come later on. That's not where you start the conversation. It's not the productive spot. In fact, it many times can be productive to start with the things we already agree on. And Jesus did this. Okay, yeah, we both agree that there's a God, and you know, and here's Jacob's well, but then he does point out, hey, you know what? We Jews are the ones that have the law of God. We know where we're going. We know what we're doing. We have salvation coming through us according to the Scriptures, not the Samaritans. He's not afraid to point out the truth to her when the time calls for it. But he didn't just start out the conversation, I'm a Jew and I'm saved and you're a Samaritan and you're lost. He didn't start out that way. He led her to that conclusion herself. But then we need to realize the multiplying effects of evangelism. Notice what happens. He talks to her. She thinks, it's pretty impressive. Then she thinks, he's a prophet. And then by the end of it, she's convinced that this guy's not just a prophet, and he's not just a guy who knows. He knows, she tells the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Now, I don't think he told her everything she ever did, but he knew about some of the intimate details of her life that certainly wouldn't have been common knowledge to a Jew from somewhere else. And he knew them, and she was amazed by that. And then she says, could this be the Christ? Is it possible this is the Messiah? She starts to be an evangelist for him. And she asks the people that. Well, they come to him, and they talk to him, and they question him, and he stays there with them for a while. And then in verse 39, many believe on him. And then we have, there in verse 39, many of them believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. So first they say, oh yeah, we believe, you know, that's amazing that he told you all that stuff. And they believe based on that. But then in verse 42, they get to the point where after talking with him, many more of them believed because of what he taught them, because of his own word. And they said unto the woman, now we believe not because of your saying, we have heard him ourselves, and we know this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. Now I don't know how many these many are, but that's an amazing thing. He started with one woman. One sinful woman that if some people had known her marital status, they never would have talked to her in the first place. Because here she is, she's shacking up with a guy she's not married to. We don't even need to bother talking to her about the gospel. And that's where Jesus started. And as a result of starting with her, he not only convinced her, but then she got others to come hear him, and he was able to talk with them. And then you've got a whole group of people in this town that believes Jesus is the Son of God, that believes He's the Messiah. Not just believes it, but they say they know He is. Can you think about that for a minute? We don't know when we take the opportunity to plant a seed, and it may be a small seed, we don't know what the effects of that seed are going to be. If you haven't been out there planting some seeds, you need to plant some seeds. We're not supposed to be soil inspectors. We're supposed to be seed planters. We plant the seeds. We water, we fertilize, and God gives the increase. If you have a need to respond to God's invitation tonight, either because you've not allowed that seed to germinate in your life, or because as a Christian you haven't lived according to those teachings that you learned, or you have not been sharing them with others. Whatever your need may be, please respond as we stand and sing.